All right, we are in Ephesians 5. We, like I just prayed, believe that God has spoken, and our greatest duty is to first hear God and trust Him to work through His Word as He said He promises, or as He promises to do. So we are in Ephesians 5, going through Ephesians. We'll be starting in verse 15 today. We've been considering what it means to live as God's people. Over these last few weeks, so we go through this. Now, if you're new to church or to Christianity, you might be saying, well, isn't that all we do? Isn't that all Christians do? Isn't that all Christianity is about? Learning to live as God's people, learning what is right, what is not right, learning what we ought to do, what things we ought not to do. Isn't that the whole thing? Well, actually, no. And Ephesians is abundantly clear about that. So this letter of Ephesians is split into two halves, very discernible halves. And the first half, chapters 1 through 3, are all about who God is and what He has done in Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Jesus, God in the flesh. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to the Ephesians, saw it necessary to take the first half of the letter and have that be simply a proclamation. There's only one command in the first half of the letter. It is a proclamation of the glory and grace of God. Which means for us, there is a significant primary foundational role for simply beholding God in His glory and grace and seeing how good He is and how worthy He is, seeing how necessary and sufficient His death and resurrection for our sins is. Before we are told to do anything, to live in a certain way, to obey the commands of Jesus, we first have to see Him for who He is. See how much we need Him, see how worthy He is, and trust in Him alone for our hope and salvation. This is because God's purpose is not merely to create a good and moral people who live good, moral, decent lives. God's purpose is first and foremost to form a people who are His and who find their life and hope in Him, and who live, as Paul says again and again in chapter 1, who live their lives to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. We've said this over and over again, but God is up to two things. God is, first, creating a people for Himself, but then secondly, and connected to this, He is, through that people, displaying His glory and His grace to the world and to the cosmos, showing it, magnifying it, putting it out there for all to see. And so the first thing you need to hear, especially if you are new to all of this, is not be a good person, get more serious about religion, stop sinning. The first thing you need to hear is God has sent Jesus to live, suffer, die, and rise again for sinners and sufferers like us. And Jesus and all the benefits that are in Him are ours, are yours by faith alone. As you come to Him truly, as you trust in Him truly. You don't first get your life turned around and prove that you were really serious and can do it. You, unfortunately, actually it's good news, you can't do it. You give up and you cast yourself on Jesus as your only hope in life and death. As your rightful Lord and Savior, He does it. We trust in Him and we are led to give all glory to Him. So that's the first three chapters of Ephesians. But Ephesians doesn't end there. There are three more chapters, which we are in the middle of. And these chapters are filled with commands and exhortations and callings and warnings. As Paul says right at the halfway point, right at the beginning of chapter 4, I urge you to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he says things like, as we've been seeing, put off your old self, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Once you were darkness, but now you were light. Walk as children of light. And all of these types of things. And in this and many other ways, Paul is explaining that God's saved by grace people are to live new lives. We've said it like this a couple times. They can live new lives. We can live new lives. And we must live new lives. God is equipping us to live to the praise of His glory. In our lives, to behold Him, to delight in him, to come to love him, to worship him, obey him, and praise him. God's people can live new lives. God's people must live new lives. So that's where we're at in Ephesians as we continue through chapter 5. These commands and exhortations and calls and warnings that we come across are spoken to Christians, to God's people saved by grace, to call them not to be saved by these things, not to earn God's favor through these things, but to call them, to call us to live rightly and wisely and happily before God. So we begin in verse 15, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. This is the overarching point of this section. This is the main command which everything else flows out of. The literal translation of this would be, see then exactly how you walk. See then exactly how you walk. Now this is obviously a figure of speech. We're not really just talking about walking. You didn't come to church this morning for me to tell you how you should walk around. This is about living. But think about the figure. Think about walking and looking intently where each foot lands. And then looking up, making sure you're going in the right direction, and then you look back down, look at where you're stepping. Some of you hate snakes, and if you're in the part of a country where there are snakes, you're going to walk very carefully. You don't want to step on a snake. You're going to look. Walk. You're going to look at every step and make sure you don't step on a snake. The point is, watch your every step in life. Watch your life and decisions very carefully. Don't live aimlessly, just reactively, without intention. Don't just be led by emotion, going with the flow. Don't make foolish decisions. But also, don't merely coast apathetically, unthoughtfully through life. Make wise, intentional steps toward that which is good and right and true. Now, if you're hearing this morning, I imagine you are already doing this to some degree. You could have done a lot of other things this morning, and you chose to be here. You made a priority of gathering with God's people and hearing God's words. You thought about that. You had to make some choices to be here this morning. Or perhaps you were just curious what this whole Christian thing is about. Well, we're glad you're here. But if you claim Christ, how are you doing in the rest of your life? Are you walking with diligence and care throughout the week? Our weeks are full of a lot of things. Our lives are full of a lot of responsibilities. We have to work. We have a need to make a living, to take care of a home perhaps, to serve our kids and our spouse, maintain friendships and relationships, pay bills, do taxes, sports, hobbies, vacations. There's lots of things in our lives. So looking carefully how we live, watching every step, doesn't mean that we get rid of all of these things, but it does mean that we consider how we do these things. Consider our motivation behind these things. How can we honor God through these things? Be in line with his will in these things? How perhaps some of these things become idols in our life and need to be reprioritized or cut back? In reality, this is a very simple command. Look carefully how you walk. But it's one that we in the rich and comfortable and busy and distracted modern world need desperately. Because we tend to not look very carefully how we walk. Look carefully how you are living your life in light of your Creator and Savior God. There are a million ways to be distracted and numbed and tuned out. Don't let that happen. Paul then unpacks some of what it means to look carefully how you walk. So he's going to give us three sets of commands, a positive and negative command. Three sets of positive and negative commands. So first, continuing on in verse 15. First, walk not as unwise, so that's the negative command, not as unwise, but as wise. And flowing out of that, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So one of the ways that we look carefully how we walk is by living wisely, with wisdom. Now you may know that the biblical idea of wisdom begins with fearing the Lord, making much of the Lord, putting the Lord first in your life, seeking his glory and pleasure above all else. Wisdom means getting to know him, getting to know your Creator God, who he is, his purposes, his character, his will, his desires. But wisdom is more than just head knowledge. It's more than just gaining a bunch of knowledge. involves putting that knowledge to use. Does this action or decision align with who God is and what He said? This takes time. We don't learn this immediately. This takes time in God's Word, experience in God's community around other believers who are doing this, and lots of practice and some failing as we go through life. Living wisely also means that you make the best use of the time, as Paul says. More literally, this translates to redeeming the time. Redeem the time. The idea of redeeming or redemption means to liberate or deliver something that is in bondage, that has been taken over for evil purposes. And so redeeming the time because the days are evil means that things in this life are not as they ought to be. And they're also not just going to get fixed on their own. They don't just naturally improve. Perhaps you've realized this. These days, this life has an evil, broken, enslaved character to it. Later in this letter, Paul will say that we face the schemes of the devil and the rulers and the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. There are forces working against God and His people. And those forces are both out there, and they're also working from in here, from the sin and sinfulness in our own hearts. And what this means is that if you are not looking carefully how you walk, not making the best use of the time, if you are careless in how you live, thoughtless in how you live, the result will not just be mediocrity, just normalcy, just getting by. The result will actually be moving into what is evil. The evilness of the days and of this life will begin taking hold of you. There is this thinking out there that we are all on the right path by nature. Basically getting it right, just coasting through life. But God is there for us when we need Him, thankfully. We live as if Jesus said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to life. And many will find it. You'll probably just fumble your way into it, so don't worry too much about it. It's not like you're Hitler or something. But in fact, Jesus said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And He says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you're just coasting through life, not thinking too much about your life, trusting, well, God's going to understand in the end, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, wake up. Scripture says, you fool. Jesus tells a parable of a wealthy man, surely akin to many in our day, who says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus says, here's the point, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can have a very comfortable, successful seeming life, feel like you are managing things quite well, and still be, in God's eyes, a fool. You may even acknowledge God, claim to believe in God, and do what you feel is your religious duty, but practically God is very small in your life. If God and His will and His glory are the lowest of your priorities, always getting pushed out by other things, even other good things, you have not truly beheld God for who He is and what He is worth. You have not truly found Him to be a treasure. And if He's not your treasure, then you are like the man in the parable who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So consider your life. Are you more serious and intentional about making a living and getting your finances in order than about getting your life in order before your Creator? Are you more serious and intentional about seeing that your marriage is happy and your kids are succeeding and getting sufficient opportunities and experiences than you are about living for the will and glory of God? What is that teaching your kids? Are you more serious and intentional about planning vacations and experiences than you are about planning to gather with God's people, to grow in God's Word, be encouraged and equipped? Look carefully how you walk. not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul goes on, verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand. So, negative command, don't be foolish. Positive command, understand what the will of the Lord is. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this one. This is a command to understand God's will. Now, there are lots of times where we want to know what God's will is in certain situations. Should I make this decision or that decision? Go that way or this way, make this purchase or not? But that's not what this is about. This is about the revealed will of God that can be known. God has made his will abundantly clear in Scripture. Of course, he hasn't told us every decision we ought to make, every path that we ought to go on, but he has told us why we're here in the first place, what this life is all about, how we can get right with God and honor God, what our motivations should be, what our priorities should be, and so on. So the command here is that we ought to be in tune with the overarching will and purposes and character of God, what pleases him, what glorifies him. A few verses earlier, Paul had said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So the will of the Lord is also what is pleasing to him. You as a beloved child of God, as we saw that phrase last week or week before, beloved child of God, are called to please the Lord with your life. And you can be pleasing to the Lord. And this is not only good that you do this, but it's what God intends for you and even commands of you. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then Paul goes on with the third set of commands, positive, negative commands. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to consider the first part of this first. It's a negative command, do not get drunk with wine. Now, drunkenness is a prime example of not looking carefully how you walk and not making the best use of the time. To be drunk is to walk carelessly, aimlessly, foolishly, wasting your time, and giving in to evil. But drunkenness can be about more than just drinking too much alcohol, right? Drunkenness can also be about the various ways that we live foolishly, that we waste time, we live unconcerned about the will of the Lord. We live in a drunken stupor, just go through life, just flailing about without any purpose, without any intention. We see this in Scripture. Jesus says in Luke 21, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day when Jesus returns for his people and in judgment, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell in the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times. Now, he's not literally telling you don't get any sleep. This is about staying alert and diligent. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Likewise, his disciple Peter wrote, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Surely this drunken stupor kind of living can take various forms. Perhaps you were just done with life, done trying, done caring. You just can't even with life. Of course, we feel like this at times. We do get overwhelmed, and there are healthy ways to deal with such things. But be careful that the pressures and burdens of life don't lead you to just give up and to live foolishly, thoughtlessly, carelessly. Perhaps you're just living for pleasures. Whatever pleasure you can find, you just try to get through most of life and all of your responsibilities so you can find some pleasure. Let me tell you, find your pleasure in the God who loves you and gave himself for you, and make the best use of all of the time and responsibilities that he's given you. Perhaps you've made an idol out of something, and you live your life for that thing that is not God. Perhaps you're even addicted to that thing. And if you lost that thing or couldn't get enough of that thing, you're not sure how you would live. Repent of your idolatry and find your life and hope and comfort and joy in God's grace to you in Jesus. And redeem the time that has been wasted to false gods who cannot save or satisfy. perhaps even life is going really well for you. Finances are in order, relationships are good, you have a good job, able to take some time off, save for retirement. If you're honest with yourself, you're not sure you really need God. Sure, you'll turn to Him when things get hard, but until then, He's not a focus, not a priority. Don't live drunk and numb and dead and cold to the glory of God, to the nearness of God, to the will and purposes of God, and to the coming judgment of God. Wake up. We can be numbed in various ways, good things and bad things. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Walk carefully or you will be destroyed. And often we don't know where you're being destroyed until it's too late. Instead of this, instead of drunkenness, in its various forms, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this requires a little bit of unpacking. First of all born-again, true believers have the Holy Spirit. To be a Christian is to have the Spirit. And through the Spirit, God is working in you, renewing you, strengthening you, equipping you, convicting you, and more. And since the Spirit is a living being, a personal being, the third member of what is called the Trinity, you don't have some of the Spirit, but not all of the Spirit. He's not dividable like that. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. And yet, Scripture speaks of believers being at times filled with the Spirit or filled by the Spirit for certain purposes and on certain occasions. So in Acts 4, we read, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Spirit filled them, and they had boldness to speak God's word. In Acts 7, a Christian man named Stephen was about to be stoned to death, and just before he was, we read, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so as you read through some of these examples, you see that being filled with the Spirit is, among other things, to have a greater sense of God's presence. An awareness, assurance of God's glory and reign, and a boldness in speaking about Him. Now, what is interesting about this statement in Ephesians is that it's in the form of a command. You, be filled with the Spirit. And the form of the command here, the form of the verb, doesn't mean just one time be filled with the Spirit. This is referring to a regular, ongoing pattern of life. Live as Spirit-filled people, we might say. What does that mean? How do you obey a command like that? I'm not sure you've noticed, but they don't sell the Spirit on Amazon. And no, we're not talking about the Spirit sold in liquor stores. In Scripture, we are told that people are filled with this Holy Spirit, but we aren't told that they set out to do this. Or they did something which filled them. They were filled, and they acted boldly and joyfully in response. So what is Paul saying in commanding us to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the only way to read this or to make sense of this is to keep reading. It needs to be read in light of what follows, because the sentence continues. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So essentially there are three things mentioned here, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. We're going to cover the first two today and the latter one later. So first, be filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there are three commands, sub-commands here, addressing, singing, making melody. These are obviously related. These are overlapping categories. You also have three categories of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, these are related. These are overlapping categories. What we are talking about is worshiping God in song. in song, proclaiming true things about God, singing to God, crying out to God in a way that engages both our hearts, all of our inner being, but also is outward and involves words and melodies and can be heard. It's not just inward. It's not just outward. If you think about it, singing helps us in many ways. Singing helps us express emotion, right? Singing helps us express joys as well as sorrows. And there's biblical precedent for doing this. Go read the Psalms and all of the vast array of emotions that the Psalms teach us that we can cry out to God with. That's part of what we're doing in singing, is expressing emotion. God has made us to feel things, and we ought to feel things about Him. Singing also helps us to remember and to rehearse and to memorize the grand and wonderful truths of Scripture and of God. How many song lyrics could you recall right now, even though you never sat down to try to remember them? Music helps us with that. When we sing God's truth, especially, we are led to meditate on it and internalize it. There are lots of benefits to singing. Now, you may have noticed as we read that this singing, as Paul talks about it, is not only directed at God, but is in some sense also directed towards one another. Right? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, that's kind of strange. What is that all about? Certainly, this doesn't mean that we worship one another. Don't do that. I also don't think this means that when you see your brother or sister at the grocery store, instead of saying, "Hi, how are you?" you need to burst into song. Maybe some of you might do that. Rather, when we come together as a church, we are to worship God not only in awareness and consideration of ourselves, but in awareness and consideration of others. We are to take into account the fellow believers that God has brought us together with. It seems in this that there is something important and valuable in our seeing one another, in our hearing one another, in our being physically with one another when we come to God, such that your worship of God when you are on your own is not the same and will not be the same as when you worship God with fellow believers, with the church. And that's not meant to be. There's something different. There's an added benefit when we do this together. Now, this is part of the reason that we have some of our chairs angled and some chairs on the side, so you can see more than the backs of people's heads. So you can see one another. And you can see one another singing. This is also why we keep the lights on. This is also why we try to not make the music so loud that you can't hear anyone, let alone your own voice. There's something about us being together and seeing one another and hearing one another that encourages us and is meant to. In light of this, I would encourage you to look around during worship and encourage one another as you sing loudly and make eye contact with one another. Yes, that's probably might be a little awkward at first, but it's important. Don't be afraid to do that. I really wish we could actually make this chairs come around more so that everyone is looking at and singing one another, and that's how some churches set up their sanctuary, so you can see the church much better. And it's not hard to see how this can encourage us. You look around at various people, and if you know those people and you know what they're going through and some of their hardships, and you see them, despite those hardships, worshiping God. Or you see perhaps somebody who's new in the faith, and you see them proclaiming the grand truths of God in song. Perhaps you see somebody who's quiet, and you've never even heard them talk, and here they are singing loudly and rejoicing in God. So singing is not just something we do. It's not just some idea somebody had, hey, we should do this. It's not just to fill up time. It's a command we are to follow. Christians are to be a singing people. So sing loudly.
Yeah.
Whether you can hold a pitch or not, it doesn't matter. Sing loudly. And notice that this command to be filled with the Spirit by singing and making melody is part of the overall command to look carefully how you walk and to live in a wise way, make the best use of the time. So one of the implications here is that this is not a waste of time. Gathering with God's people and worshiping with God's people is not a waste of time, but is time well spent. Right? That's what this section is about. Paul wouldn't be so insistent that you take every step with care and diligence and seek God's will and stay sober and then immediately tell us to do something that wasn't very valuable. A wise and diligent life includes gathering with God's people, singing with God's people. You don't only need to get things done and accomplish things, you need to worship God with God's people. The second way that Paul gives to be filled with the Spirit is to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you've noticed how Paul's description of a Spirit-filled life is quite ordinary, right? Want to be filled with the Spirit? Be thankful. Sing. Now, surely there is some hyperbole or exaggeration used here for effect. You can't really always be giving thanks. You do have other things you need to do. You should get some sleep at times. And there are hard and evil and painful things which are not we are not immediately thankful for. But you can, and you ought to, live a life characterized by thankfulness to God. A life which sees every good thing as a gift of His grace, not something you deserve or have a right to or can demand, and which sees in hard and difficult and even evil things a God who is still sovereign and has promised to work them together for your good if you were His. So we don't complain or grumble, freak out, get mad or bitter. Of course, we feel the need to, we feel these temptations for sure, and sometimes we give in, but we ought to fight against these things. Because in light of Jesus, in light of who God is to you in Jesus, in light of His good providence over all things, in light of His promises and the hope to come, you in fact always have a reason to give thanks. Notice that the thanks Paul calls for here is thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you always keep the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, that you keep His grace and His blood-bought salvation always in mind. Our thankfulness always ought to be in light of the cross, because if we forget the cross, if we forget who God is to us in Jesus, at the cross, and look away from that, we will find it hard to be thankful. Remember, again, where we find these commands in this letter. They come after a long proclamation of the state we were in before God acted. What we were. We were dead, slaves to sin, children of wrath. And they come after a long proclamation, first three chapters, of the great and gracious salvation of God, work of God to make us His own and display His glorious grace to the world. And so thankfulness is not something you force yourself to feel despite what is real and true. It's not something you have to trick yourself about. Oh, I really should just be thankful. No, it's not. And it's also not just something that is good for you, though it is. If you were a Christian, thankfulness is seeing things as they actually are. It is living in light of reality. Christ is dead for you, risen for you. You are His for all eternity. Sin and death and judgment have been defeated. So you can be thankful. You ought to be thankful. So, you can't go to a store and find spirit and drink to the fill. You probably shouldn't. But neither must you just wait around and hope God does something. You can position yourself where God intends to work. You can give yourself to His ordinary means of grace, His ordinary channels of delivering His grace and power. Gather and worship with His people. be taught His Word, read His Word, as we are doing right now. God works through His Word. And keep your eyes on Jesus and the cross, giving thanks in all things. Amen. And as we do this together, and go, we pray that God would fill us with His Spirit and He would work in and among us for His glory in mighty ways. Let's pray.